We're going to have our first reading now from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we're reading from chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation, the second last chapter in the Bible. It's page 1249, I think, in the church Bibles. We're going to read just from verse 9 to 11, and then we're going to skip down to verse 22. And read to the end of the chapter, verse 9 to 11, and then we'll skip down to verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word together. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, that is John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. And then down to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have a Bible, please do turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to be looking at this chapter together this evening. If you've if you've ever been anywhere near Glasgow, you'll have seen a billboard or a bus stop or something with the slogan "People make Glasgow." Sound familiar? It's a great tagline for a city with nothing else to offer. That was a risk. I don't know how it went down. It's also a helpful slogan for understanding Isaiah 60 that we're going to read in a moment. So what does that slogan tell us? It tells us that people make the city. It's the people that make the city. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've already seen that this evening in our reading in Revelation. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading that passage. The angel is addressing the Apostle John in a vision, and he says to John, "I'm going to show you the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, you." That's what John's going to be shown. But then what did he see? I don't know if you remember. He saw a city, didn't he? He saw Jerusalem. He was going to see the people of God, and he's shown a city. Bear that in mind as we come to read through Isaiah 60, because you'll notice as we go through this passage that the "you" being addressed throughout is a city. It's a place with gates and walls. But don't think that that makes it obscure or irrelevant in any way. Because you are the city. You, the gathered church, the people of God, are the city that is being shown here. So let's just read through this amazing, beautiful passage together. And as we go through it, see if you can pick out some of the standout features of this wonderful city. Let us read Isaiah 60 together. This is God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will come, will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold, to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you, and all who despise you will bow down at your feet, and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in the place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and an iron in the place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine upon you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoots I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Says God's word. Let me just quickly pray before we come to it together. Father, we thank you for your word.
We thank you for the truth it speaks into our lives. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us through it. We pray now that we would, just in this next 20 minutes or so, see Jesus more clearly, that we would love him more because of what we hear, and that we would go and be like him as we are shaped in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is an amazing chapter of Scripture. And there's far more in here than we have time to fully unpack. But let me just very quickly set the scene so far. Right, we're jumping into chapter 60 of a very long book. Isaiah was a prophet about 700 years before Jesus lived, so about 2,700 years ago. And he was a prophet in a time when Israel, the nation of God, the people of God, were being battered relentlessly. There was enemy after enemy on their doorstep. For the first chunk of the book of Isaiah, Assyria are the big baddies on the horizon. But then in chapter 35 and 36, Assyria is finally dealt with. The threat is gone. Seems like great news. The people of God can finally relax and enjoy life a little. But the message of chapters 38 and 39 of Isaiah is very clearly, things are about to get a whole lot worse. If you thought Assyria was bad, here comes Babylon. If you thought Assyria's armies were big, Babylon's are going to be bigger. If you thought the Assyrians were cruel, the Babylonians are going to be utterly barbaric. It is just a story of one thing after another for God's beleaguered people. But into this seemingly dire situation, Isaiah comes and preaches an amazing message of hope. From chapter 40, particularly 42 of Isaiah, we're introduced to these servants of the Lord, who will come and redeem his people. We see that most clearly in the famous chapter of Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant bears the sins of his flock. And it is a wonderful picture of redemption. But the story of redemption doesn't stop there. As the chapters continue in Isaiah, the picture gets more and more beautiful. And by the time we get to Isaiah 60, Isaiah isn't just saying to his people, the suffering servant will come and redeem your sins. He's saying, you have a future to look forward to that is unparalleled. There is nothing that can compare to the beauty of what is on the horizon for God's people. That is something that we're going to dive into this evening as we come to chapter 60. But the first thing we notice is that this is a city being addressed, isn't it? We've already seen that is referring to the people of God, to you. You are the city. But there's one standout feature of this city, isn't there? I don't know if you noticed that as we're reading through it. Particularly in the first five verses, the last few verses as well, something being hammered home. That is that this city is a city of light. This city is a city of light. I think we'd all agree light is pretty good, isn't it? We all enjoy it as the evenings get longer, lifts your spirits, makes us all slightly less gloomy than usual. But light isn't just nice, is it? Light is essential, because without light, there is no life. I was reading a book a few weeks ago, and there was a chapter about the various crises Western Europe faced in the 14th century. It's as exciting as it sounds. But one of the periods it focused on was the great famine of the 1310s. You probably don't remember it. It was a five-year famine in which there were points where Edward II, the King of England, didn't have food on his table. A five-year famine. And they think what caused this five-year famine was a volcano erupting in New Zealand, other side of the world, that caused a thin layer of ash to encircle the globe. You could still see, absolutely fine. The sunlight still came through, but just enough. It blocked just enough light to lower the temperature just a little. So that plant life suffocated. Crops failed. And people starved. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people lost their lives. All because just a little bit less light than normal was getting to the Earth's surface from the sun. I do not doubt that we all take it for granted, but we are incredibly dependent on light. Without it, life wouldn't last long at all. Light is not an optional extra to human life. It is essential for life. That's something that we see throughout the Bible, don't we? From day one of creation, light. It is the foundation from which the earth is filled with life. The opening verses of John's Gospel, we're introduced to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Not the light of the world because he makes things nice, but the light of the world because in him was life. He is the giver of life and the redeemer of life, and because of that, he is the light of the world. Light is life. And so there are two key metaphors going on in this chapter, aren't there? There is the city, which is you, and there is light, which is life. The city, which is you, and light, which is life. And the unmistakable point being made in this chapter is that the city is a city of light. You can do the maths, right? The church, you, the people gathered here this evening. You are the beacon of light, the fountain of life in this world. That is no small thing. And there's just five very simple points I want to bring out of this beautiful picture portrayed to us here in Isaiah 60 this evening. Everybody's sitting there thinking five sounds quite a lot. There's a lot we're going to skip over. Be thankful it's only five. Number one, what we've just been saying, this city is the light of the world, so let that light shine into the darkness. This city is the light of the world, so let that light shine into the darkness. Look at verse 1 with me. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We are part of a city that must shine because we have the light. The light has come amongst us. And that light shines into a world of darkness. Look at verse 2. Darkness covers the earth. There is darkness everywhere. But to you, to the city of God, the church of Christ, to you the Lord has come. To you the light of the world has come. And his glory will be seen upon you. That is the church. This is us, sitting here on a Sunday evening. You are the light of the world. the only hope of life in a world of darkness.
Don't just take my word for it, because it is exactly what Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, those famous chapters in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's speaking to those who have chosen to follow him. And he turns to them and says in Matthew 5:14, see if you'd notice any connections here. He says to them, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It can be very easy to be unimpressed by church, can't it? Might look around the room and it doesn't feel like the most inspiring bunch of folk you'll ever see. Maybe someone at work or school asks you what you did at the weekend. Went to the beach on Saturday, had a nice meal with some friends, went to church. Did you see the football on Sunday afternoon? As if it's this thing you best not make a big deal of. Because it's a little embarrassing, and you don't want people asking too many questions about it. I don't think it's controversial to suggest that we should see the church the same way Jesus sees the church. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Light is life. And so only in the church is there life. Because this is Christ's church and there is no life apart from him. You're a city set on a hill, a beacon of light in a world of hopelessness. Remember that the next time someone asks you what you did at the weekend or why you're a Christian. They might well sneer at first, but the truth is they are living in a dark world with no hope of life. And into that darkness, they must see the glory, the light of God's city shining forth. Make sure you let that light shine. Not your own light, right? We are not the source of the light. But we are the ones through whom it shines. Remember that the Church of Christ is the light of the world. That means the only place there is life, true life for anyone, is here. Not in this building, as nice as it is, but amongst God's people. There is only life in Jesus, and Jesus has chosen you, his church, to go and reveal him to everyone in the darkness. Remember your calling, whatever it looks like through the week, at the weekend. Don't be afraid, but feel compelled to give people no choice but to see the light. Give them the chance to come to it. Arise and shine. Because in you is the light of the world. So number one, this city is the light of the world. So let that light shine into the darkness. Number two, this city is beautiful. So enjoy it. This city is beautiful. So enjoy it. Look at verse 5 with me. Then you will look and be radiant. Right, the word radiant means literally shining with joy. It's pulling together these ideas of both light and rejoicing. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. Why? Look at the end of verse 9. For God has endowed you with splendor. He has made you beautiful.
Again, you might be sitting there thinking, the person next to you, isn't that beautiful? Don't say it if you do. But this isn't an outward beauty, is it? A few chapters earlier in Isaiah, I mentioned we meet the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And it's very clear that he had no outward beauty that we should desire him. And yet he was the most beautiful, glorious person to have ever lived. All the imagery of this chapter of beautiful things, the gold and the silver, the riches, the camels, the gold and the incense, is pointing to what is truly beautiful. Might not always look the most glamorous, but the church is the one place in the world where you will find people being renewed into the image of the servant. And he is beautiful. Being made into the image of God. Because here, in this city, people are being renewed in righteousness and holiness, in love and compassion, in grace and mercy. It can be very easy to focus on the frustrations and imperfections, can't it? Of which there are many. But the city of light, the bride of Christ, it is a beautiful place. Because this is a place of love and kindness, of compassion and grace, of forbearance and forgiveness. That's not something you'll find down at the football club or in the bar. Something you'll only find in the church. And it is becoming more and more beautiful. God is continually making more beautiful his already beautiful house. So enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Let your heart swell with joy that you are part of the city. Because it is a place that God has made beautiful. Be excited about seeing people every week who aren't like the rest of the world. Number one, this city is the light of the world, so let that light shine in the darkness. Number two, the city is beautiful, so enjoy it. Number three, the city gates are open, so come in. The city gates are open, so come in. Look at verse 11 with me. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night. We must be a city that is open to all who want to come in. The rich and the poor, the indigenous and the incomer, the young and the old. But people must come in. It's an overwhelmingly beautiful chapter. But there is a solemn warning right at the heart of it. Look at verse 12. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. This is a city of life. Because it is built on Jesus, who is the cornerstone. It is a city of light because it is the place through which Jesus, the light of the world, shines into the darkness. The gates are open. But if you want life, you must come in. Because this is where Jesus is. And there is no hope in life, no light in the darkness, no city in the wilderness apart from in and through Jesus. The church is beautiful and the gates are open. So hear the call of Jesus to repent and believe in him and come into his beautiful city. think the application here goes both ways, doesn't it? It goes to those who are outside the city to come in, but those of us inside the city, we must keep the gates open. We might not think we're closing the gates, but it is so easy, isn't it? When someone shows up who we don't really know what to do with, to find ourselves just creaking the door shut a little. We don't close it completely. You might leave it ajar, but someone would have to boot it down to get in. That can happen in any context. I don't know this church particularly well, so I don't know exactly what kind of people you are, but every church will have a dominant demographic, whether that's age or class or age, and that's okay. That's good. Our churches should reflect the communities we're in. But what happens when someone different shows up? Someone who doesn't quite fit the pattern. Let me ask you, are your gates wide open? Would someone who doesn't fit in according to the standards of the world out there, would they feel at home in this place? Would they feel welcome to come in? Would they look at this church, that is you, not the building, would they look at this church and know that they are welcome here? Would they know that you want them to come in? The job of the gatekeepers in this city is not to keep people out, but to beckon people in. To say to the passerby, the doors are open and they are open for you. All the things that divide people out there, none of it should be in here. This chapter is full of all the different nations from afar coming in to the city of God. When you see someone amongst you, maybe even this evening, don't talk to, and you look at them and you just hope maybe someone else will go and speak to them. Someone else's job, someone else will do it. Because if you feel a little uncomfortable, go and speak to them. Go and make sure they know that the gates of this city are open, that you want them to come in, because here is light and life. Number three, the gates of the city are open, so come in. Number four, the future is perfect, so look forward to it. Look at what this city is becoming, verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction in your borders. No more violence, no more destruction, no more ruin. There will be no mourning in this place. End of verse 20. Your days of sorrow will end. This is a place of righteousness, verse 21. The city is beautiful, and it is. But God is making more beautiful his beautiful city. And we know it needs to be made more beautiful because we know very well, don't we, that it is not perfect. We don't let our light shine into the world as we should. We aren't as loving and as compassionate as we could be. We sometimes close the gates a little. The church is beautiful, but we know it is not perfect. But one day it will be. One day the light will shine forth in all its glory. One day we won't only be a little more kind than we used to be. We'll be as kind and gentle as we could ever be. And so will everyone around us. And we will enjoy the city as it was meant to be enjoyed, because that day is coming and it will come.
because the conquering servant king is renewing all things and uniting all things to himself. So we saw a little glimpse of in Revelation 21 earlier on, of the perfected city of God, the beautifully adorned bride. That is the living hope we have, the inheritance we have been guaranteed, the future we look forward to. So keep your mind on it in the struggles of day-to-day life. Set your mind on the things above, because that is home. That is where you belong. And so it's not only okay, it is good and right that we long for it, that we look forward eagerly and with great expectation to that day when all will be as it should be. That is the salvation that Jesus has secured for you. And he has done it. He has done it to display, to reflect his own beauty. Because finally, number five, this city is all about the Redeemer. So make him known. Look at the end of verse 21 with me. This is all the work of God's hands to display his splendor. This is all so that this city will be known as the city of God, so that people will know that he is our salvation, that he is the Redeemer of his children. He makes us beautiful so that the whole world will see his beauty. This is the Lord's city. And that's a fitting place to end, isn't it? Because we have much to enjoy. But it's not about us. The city is the light of the world. But only because it is built on the cornerstone of Christ. The city is beautiful. But only because its inhabitants are being made into the likeness of Jesus. The city is open, but only because Jesus has opened the gates with his blood. The city will be perfect, but only because the conquering servant is growing it with his own hands. This city is great. The church is amazing. It is a wonderful body to be part of. It is a privilege to shine the light we have been given. It is a beautiful place that we get to enjoy, open to all, looking forward to a perfected future. But it is only any of those things because of Jesus, the light of the world, the life of the world, who came down into darkness, who will build his city, and will come back for his own. Praise be to Jesus Christ. All that this city is to do is to show how beautiful he is. That is our ultimate calling. That is our final goal and motivation, the whole purpose of the church, of the beautiful, redeemed city of God, is to make known the beauty of Jesus. Let me pray before we sing together our final hymn. Father, we rejoice at this beautiful city that is your own. We pray that we would be shining into the darkness, the light that we have in Christ, that we would be making him known. We pray that we would enjoy its beauty, for it has been made into the image of Jesus. We pray that we would open the gates to all, that more and more might come in to honor and glorify him.
We look forward to an eternity in a perfect city that we will enjoy forevermore, where there will be no more violence or destruction, but only righteousness and holiness. Lord, we long for that day, but until it comes, give us the strength to serve and honor you in all that we do, that we might make known the beautiful name of Jesus, in which we pray now. Amen.